On April the 9th, 1865, just 150 years ago, General Robert E. Lee, commander of the Confederate forces, went to meet General Ulysses S. Grant, the commander of the Union forces, at McLean House in Appomattox Courthouse, Virginia. There, Lee came to surrender. Now, both of them knew, both Lee and Grant knew, that they weren't there just about winning a war and declaring a defeat and so on. They knew that they had to also make a peace. So it's one thing to win the war, it's another to make peace. And so General Grant, in going through the surrender terms, said that the Confederate soldiers were able to keep their sidearms because they would need those for protection. He said that they could keep their horses and their mules because they needed a way to get home, but also probably a way to go back to farming. General Lee told his troops, accept defeat with dignity. But in all, they all knew they wanted to heal the wound. President Lincoln, about a month earlier, March the 4th of that year, in his second inaugural address, made this very point. President Lincoln closed with these words, with malice toward none and charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right. Let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wound, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow and for his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with the nations. Well, there were those who wanted to punish the South, who sought some kind of revenge. Nevertheless, when we look at the lives of Lincoln, Grant, and Lee, they wanted to heal a wound. Their Christianity prevailed. And so, my brothers and sisters, with that nice historical coincidence, we celebrate this Sunday as Divine Mercy Sunday. We bring to a conclusion the octave of Easter, where we have joyfully remembered the infinite mercy of God, the God who gave us our Savior, Jesus Christ, Jesus who poured forth the mercy of God, showing the faithfulness, the goodness, the love, the forgiveness of God for each one of us. So Divine Mercy Sunday. Pope John Paul II instituted this day as Divine Mercy Sunday for good reason. He saw a wounded world. After all, in his own lifetime, he remembered the aftermath, at least, of World War I and the problems that had caused, the Armenian genocide that is oftentimes forgotten by history, World War II, the whole persecution of communism. He also saw during his pontificate the rise of a culture of death that leaves so many wounded, the culture of death that has promoted abortion, contraception, euthanasia, terrorism, weapons of mass destruction, all against the lives of the innocent. So John Paul II wanted to declare a Sunday of Divine Mercy. Appropriately, right after Easter. Now, he himself was very much motivated by what he had experienced as a young man. At that time, beginning in 1931, Sister Faustina Kowalska, now a canonized saint, had begun receiving a whole series of apparitions from our Blessed Lord to her. She was a nun who lived outside of Krakow. So our Lord spoke to Sister Faustina about his divine and abundant mercy for each one of us. He also appeared and wanted her to have the picture as we see in front of our ambo today, which usually hangs near our Sacred Heart Shrine, painted. So there our Lord appeared to her, as he does in the image here, radiant white, just as he did on Easter Sunday. And there he still had his wounds, because after all, he died for our sins that had caused that woundedness. From his Sacred Heart, that pierced heart, flowed the stream of white, bluish light and one of a reddish light, always symbols of the water and blood that had flowed from his side as he hung upon the cross. But then, the water of baptism, by which we are forgiven sin, born again, and made a child of God. And then the Holy Eucharist, that beautiful gift by which our Lord shares His divine life with each of us. Jesus told Sister Faustina to have imprinted at the bottom of the picture, "Jesus, I trust in you." We should never forget that we can always trust in our Lord's infinite mercy. Our Lord said to her also that, "If they do not believe in my words of mercy, tell them to believe in my wounds." So my brothers and sisters, as we celebrate this feast day, we remember the infinite mercy that has been poured out to us by Almighty God through our Savior Jesus Christ. We also remember, though, that while we hope for peace, whether in our own life or in our world, we have to remember peace is built upon justice. But peace also involves mercy. How else do we heal the wounds? So the first part of what we need to remember this day is that you and I are wounded. We are wounded individuals. Yes, we've been baptized. We've received this new life of grace. But nevertheless, we suffer from that wound of original sin, what we call concupiscence. We struggle with temptation, even an inclination to sin, to do what is contrary to what is good and right in the eyes of God. You and I suffer with what we call those seven capital sins. We could call them really the seven dispositions, seven weaknesses: pride, anger, greed, envy, sloth, lust, gluttony. We battle with them. Maybe each day we battle with those inclinations, those weaknesses. So we need God's mercy. And then, too, we recognize we do sin. We fall at times. And yet, we don't despair. We again rely on our Lord's mercy. So, the very night of Easter, as we heard in our gospel passage, Jesus appeared to His apostles. And what did He do? He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. What sins you forgive, they are forgiven." He instituted the sacrament of penance, no differently than He told the apostles to go out and baptize, or He told the apostles at the Last Supper, "Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus told the apostles to forgive sins in His name. The sacrament of penance. Never should anyone say, "I don't need to go to confession," or "I don't need to confess to a priest," and so on. Christ, on the night of Easter, gave us this sacrament to perpetuate His mercy. After all, realizing we're wounded, you and I must also recognize that when we sin, we wound Christ. As the Catechism teaches us, we crucify Christ again in our heart each time we sin. But rather than despair, we can go to confession. With a contrite and humble heart, we can confess those sins, repent of them, receive absolution, and rise to a new life. How wonderful that is, to know that when we go to confession, we are healed of that wound. Yes, we continue to need God's grace, to continue to strive to lead a holy life, but nevertheless, we are healed. I have to say that as a priest, now almost 31 years, people I know that pray every day and take that time for our Lord and go to confession regularly, like once a month, are very compassionate. And the reason why is they understand not only their own woundedness, they can be more compassionate towards the woundedness of others. And then that brings us to the next point, that while we want to be healed of our woundedness, we have to be the instruments of healing, of mercy in this world. Christ still bears His wounds. We're the ones that have to try to help heal them. So a good practice would be to pause and take time regularly and go through those corporal works of mercy. So consider: feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, visit the sick, the imprisoned, and bury the dead. Well, my brothers and sisters, this is one reason why we hear of how in the early church from our first passage, they held things in common. They lived in a community. How wonderful, because they were concerned about each other's needs. Well, our life has changed somewhat. But nevertheless, as a parish, we have that sense of healing the wounds of us, our own community, but also around us, the greater community. This is why we have a poor box collection, why we have our monthly food drive, or the Lenten cross, you may remember, and so many other opportunities. Because as a parish, we want to be mindful of the woundedness of this world and that we're called to be the instruments of mercy. But besides being a parish church and doing these things, you have to do them in your home. And this is why you parents have to help your children learn to practice the corporal works of mercy. I truly fear that with all the electronics that we have today, kids can live in a very isolated world, that they don't really have contact with those around them. It's all technology and it's self-enclosed, not even having time to really talk to someone, just text and so on. So parents, have your children do chores, and children do chores, because chores are works of mercy for those in your family. You're helping each other. If you children receive an allowance or work a job if you're older, do tithing. Give. Give 10% back to God, whether poor box, other charity, collection, whatever it may be. Give back to God. And besides even those works of mercy, then you have to think about how you help those that might be forgotten. I think of how so many elderly in our world today are forgotten. Yes, they have grandchildren, they have children, but they don't hear from them. I hear that from people next door. Oh, my kids are too busy to call, too busy to visit. Isn't that sad? Make sure if you have the grandparents or other elderly relatives, you take time to call. Don't text. People want to hear a voice. Take time to visit. This is how we heal the woundedness of this world. But besides those types of works, we also have the spiritual works of mercy. Those are actually harder. Consider, instruct the ignorant, counsel the doubtful, admonish the sinner, bear wrongs patiently, forgive injuries, console the sorrowful, pray for the living and the dead. In a world, and a nation really, where religion has become almost privatized, we might be afraid to express our healing witness of Christ in these ways. For instance, we know people that may go through tragedy or the loss of someone they love, so they're sorrowing. Well, pray with that person. Tell them you will be praying for them. Have a mass offered for that person. It's not good enough just say, well, we'll have a moment of silence or we'll make a poster. No, pray for them. Share with them the mercy of Christ. Or what about admonishing the sinner? There's a hard one. What if you know someone who's on a course of crash and burn that could lead to hell? A person who might be abusing alcohol or drugs. A person who may be even in an adulterous relationship. We can know this maybe in our own families at times. But rather than stand back, we have to admonish the sinner and say, if you love God, live the commandments. That's what St. John wrote in our second passage. And if you live the commandments, you'll find the love of God. You will find real freedom in Christ. And then, too, we have to forgive. All of us have been hurt at times. It's easy to have grudges set in. And maybe the person doesn't care that they have hurt us. Nevertheless, pray. And say, Lord, help me to forgive. I forgive this person. It may take a time for the emotions to catch up, but intellectually at least, we are affirming that we forgive. But but in all of these ways. And we should really pause and reflect. Periodically, do I put these things into practice? But in all of these ways, we heal. Because, as Pope John Paul II said, we put a stop, a limit on evil. We put a stop, a limit on how evil can touch and keep that woundedness open. So, my brothers and sisters, we pause on this Divine Mercy Sunday to not only pray for God's grace to heal our own woundedness, but let us pray for the inspiration that we too can be the instruments of God's mercy in this world. After all, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, mercy will be theirs." May God bless you.